two readings from Scripture today. Sometimes when we read two together, one can illumine the other and vice versa. So we'll hear first a reading from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God, who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. And now to continue our reading from Scripture from Matthew's Gospel. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And no one was able to give him an answer. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Well, God, we pray for a word from you, for the gift of your Spirit in this place, that it might come and make this word come alive, that where it is familiar, you might bring freshness, that where we find it strange, you might bring understanding. We pray, O Lord, for you to speak, for the words of my mouth and for the meditations of all our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus puts these two commandments together. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you should love the neighbor as your neighbor as yourself. I do not think it is an accident that he pairs them. I think we are meant to understand that we cannot love God without also loving our neighbor. And that to love your neighbor, George, he's a chef. Guy, he works construction. Those are my neighbors. Or better yet, your neighbor, the lady who cleans your office, who can't afford the medications that her doctor prescribes. Or the woman who lives down the block from you on the corner, who seems to always have bruises that she can't explain. Or the couple that doesn't live near you at all, but simply wants the chance to be married, just like all the other couples who love each other with affection and tenderness. To love them, to love your neighbors, Jesus says, by putting these two commandments together, to love them is to love the holy and mysterious God. For all the complexity in Scripture that we have wrestled with over the past few weeks, you don't know how happy I was to look at the calendar and see that we would not be discussing politics or money or deep theology. Although all theology is deep, I suppose. For all the times in our lives where living out faith and being a disciple of Jesus is difficult and it's complex and it's hard to know what's right and what's wrong and how to make it work in our lives, we arrive at this instruction in Matthew's gospel that is simple for us to remember. In Deuteronomy, it says, write this on your hearts. And you can write it on your hearts because it's that simple. And it's an easy measuring stick if we want to know, if we want to be able to measure if we're getting this right. When all of our life of faith feels overwhelming, when faith seems like a slippery thing that is just gone as soon as we feel like we have a grip on it, you can remember that it all hangs on this. You can take whatever else you might take away from your Christian faith from this. On this hangs all the law and the prophets, Jesus says. And you can lay your head down at night and you can ask yourself this simple question about the day that is gone. How did I love my neighbor today? It adds up to that. Where did I find the presence of God in the face of my neighbor? On this hangs everything we do. What if it were that simple? Of course, just because it's simple to say doesn't mean that it's easy to do, right? There is the profound problem of knowing and understanding what love really is. We say that word a lot in church, and if anybody asks us about the character of God or about the foundation of what we're doing, that's what we would say. And yet what love means in a particular situation or in a particular relationship can be the hardest of things to know and understand. How do you love a friend who is struggling with sobriety, who needs your support and encouragement but is also easily enabled? How do you love a friend who is not faithful to his wife? How do you love your child when they throw away everything you taught them to be? How do you love a neighbor you don't know, who walks the daily struggle of poverty or depression or discrimination? Bigger than that, how do you love a God you can't see, who can feel distant in one moment and as near as your elbow in the next? I officiated a wedding a while back with another pastor, and I was responsible for the homily in the service. The homily is another word for sermon. And they put that in there to make people think that it won't be that long. Anyone care to guess what the scripture passage was? Of course it was 1 Corinthians. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or rude. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, reasoned like a child, but when I became an adult, I put away childish things. We know this by heart. It's been read so many times at weddings that most of us have it memorized. And I don't really mind reading it at weddings, even if it is a little bit overdone, because there is a sense in which Paul is writing to a community that is trying to discern what it means to love each other. They are getting it wrong as much as they are getting it right. And Paul has to say as much about what love isn't as he does about what love is. And we've sort of made weddings into a community celebration. We like to come to weddings and we like to see them and we feel sort of an attachment to them because, at least in part, we are looking, all of us are looking for a living parable, right? Something that we can point to that reminds us what love looks like so that we can know it when we see it in the world. Anywhere, somewhere in the homily, I'd written this line where I was trying to make it clear, make sure that this couple who was about to embark on their life together, I wanted to make sure that they knew, and I wanted to make sure that everybody who was there knew that the love that we were there to celebrate wasn't the love that they were feeling or experiencing when they were standing there looking into each other's eyes. That the love that we were there and talking about, the love that Paul talks about, would come in the years after that moment. And that love would come at times that were far less emotionally compelling. That it would come when love was, and this was the line in the homily, when love is more an act of the will than a sensation of the heart. Now, before you think I'm proud of that because it's somehow something worth quoting, I thought it was a throwaway line. I thought it was a public acknowledgement of what we all already know. Don't we already know that? If you spend any time in church, don't you already know that love in the Christian sense is not a noun, it's a verb? Don't you know that it's seen more clearly in marriages than it is in weddings? There's a difference between the two, you know. We all at least know that about love, right? That Jesus repeating these words from Deuteronomy is not a commandment to maintain warm feelings in your heart about God. It's not a commandment to always feel warm and fuzzy about God. It's not a commandment to feel warm and fuzzy about your neighbor all the time either. We already know, don't we, that the warm feeling that we associate with love isn't really necessary, is it? To go about loving someone in the way God describes. And that if our relationships with God and with other people, and even the love that we have for our very selves, if the love that we have for all of these significant relationships in our lives are dependent on how we feel in a given moment toward ourselves, toward others, toward God, how will we maintain any posture of love toward ourselves, toward God, toward others? One of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner, says that the cozy emotional feeling that we often confuse with love is as easily produced as a yawn or a sneeze, right? Somebody in the room does it and you can copy it. When Jesus tells us to love our neighbors, he says he is telling us to love our neighbors in the sense of being willing to work for their well-being, even if it means sacrificing our own well-being to that end. I'm going to say that again. To love our neighbors in the sense of being willing to work for their well-being, even if it means sacrificing our own well-being to that end, even if it just means leaving them alone, he says. So in Jesus' terms, we can love our neighbors without necessarily liking them. In fact, he says, liking them may stand in the way of loving them by making us overprotective sentimentalists instead of reasonably honest friends. But you knew that, right? We all know that if we lay down our heads at night and look back on the day and wonder how we loved our neighbor or how we love God by loving our neighbor, we are not discerning whether we had good thoughts or bad thoughts about them. We're not discerning whether we had grumblings in our head at a traffic light or judgmental thoughts about our neighbor. We're not discerning any of those things. We're discerning how well we worked for their well-being. We are wondering to what degree we even saw our neighbors on that particular day. Not just the ones who live near us, who look like us, who live like us, who dress like us, who drive the same cars as us, who live in the same kind of house as us, the neighbors in our immediate vicinity, but also our neighbors who are poor, our neighbors who are marginalized, our neighbors who are disenfranchised, our neighbors who don't look like us, who don't live like us, who don't drive what we drive, who don't work the jobs we work. This has little to do with feelings. It has much to do with feelings at all. It doesn't have anything to do with sensations of the heart. It has a lot to do with a daily decision, an act of the will. But you know that about love. So I thought the homily in the wedding was redundant, and I thought it was probably not all that good. And I thought it was probably not even all that helpful until afterwards. And it was the pastor who was standing there next to me at the altar who grabbed me and said, "I want to tell you how much I appreciate what you said about there being seasons when love is more an act of the will than a sensation of the heart." She said, "My husband has dementia. He cannot control his bodily functions. I am his primary caregiver, and more often than not, I am exhausted, and more often than not, my loving him in this season of our lives is an act of the will more than it is a sensation of the heart." And at once, you could see the weariness in her face and the sadness in her face and the grief, and yet also you could see the resolute determination of someone who is committed to love. It was amazing, and it was inspirational. And it was also tragic. Maybe beautiful is the best way to say it. Beauty is often the combination of pain and love. Beautiful because it helps us to know what love is. Beautiful because, you know, that's a story that many, many people can tell. It's a story that many of you in this room can tell. It's a story of a love that is not exceptional but common, not extraordinary but ordinary, love that is lived out in countless places and in countless marriages and in too many anonymous places to name somewhere, someone right this very minute. Is wiping food off the chin of a spouse? Is changing the diaper of a sibling? It's happening all over this community, all over the world. This kind of selfless, active love. You wonder sometimes, where do we humans learn stuff like that? Where do we learn how to do that? We are awful to each other a lot of the time. Watch the commercials. We're awful to each other a lot of the time, particularly when it comes to late October and early November. And you know, we've done a lot of harm to other people in the name of love over the years, right? But sometimes, there is love loose in the world. Somehow, sometimes, we get it right. And so you have to wonder, where do we get our capacity to get love right occasionally? In spite of all the mystery, and despite of all the difficulty that goes along with loving God, loving ourselves, Scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody here have trouble loving themselves? You've got to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. In spite of all the difficulty that goes along with that, in spite of these simple commandments being so complex to live out, how is it that we occasionally, even momentarily, get it right? Paul says to the church at Thessalonica that they were compelled. He says, we were compelled not only to share the gospel with you, but to share our very selves with you. And I don't actually think there's a distinction. I think the two are one and the same thing. The gospel, rightly understood, is the giving of our very selves. The gospel is the giving of God's very self so that we might give of our very self. That is love. That is love, the verb and not the noun. That is what we are capable of when we come to grips with the depth of God's love for us. That's what we're capable of when we come here and we are reminded of the depth of God's love for us. God, to use Buechner's phrase, where do you think Buechner got that definition? He's a great writer, but he borrowed it. He borrowed that definition from God. Willing to work for our well-being, even if it meant sacrificing God's own well-being to that end. In the form of Christ on a cross. So the gospel is that we serve a God who loves us by erasing the space between us and God. We serve a God who works out our salvation when we are at our most unlovable. We serve a God who disregards our weakness even when we are busy fixating on the weaknesses of our neighbors. We know what it means to love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The only way we ever know what it means is because we have been given the embodiment of this love for the shaping of our own lives. And so we can love ourselves, we can begin to love others, we can get it right one moment a day, maybe, because the deep love of God has been made real for us in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. So lay down tonight and add up all the ways that God loved you today. And then ask yourself, how did I love my neighbors that way today? What if it were really that simple? What if that were all there was to do? What if all there was to do was to break ourselves open? What if all there was to do was to break ourselves open and give ourselves away to the people in our lives, to stop worrying so much about whether they've earned our love, if they'll take advantage of our love, they'll say thank you for our love. Take the risk the way Christ took the risk at the cross and at this table of giving it away so that God's love may be made known in the world. What if we took the risk of emptying ourselves in the way God has called, in the way God has shown us? What if it really is, after all these complicated weeks, just this simple.